John chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When I was on dialysis, they wanted me to limit my fluid intake. And that was hard sometimes because they didn't want you to drink really more than 32 ounces a day. And there were times I would just crave water. And so you take little sips and try to take little sips. But you know, it never lasted. But Jesus offers spiritual water. Spiritual life that satisfies and gives peace. I was thinking that last verse of the hymn we sung, so powerful. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thine own dear presence to cheer in the God. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. For all who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
We also would like to say good morning to each one that has come out here this morning to meet in corporate worship, greeting in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who said, as we read this morning, Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This morning we have titled the message, Living Water, taken from John chapter 4 here. We thank Brother Dwayne for his comments and his prayer, where Jesus here in John chapter 4 has a dialogue with a woman about water. This morning, as we have met here in corporate worship, I would like us to think about the condition that we have come here this morning. How have we come here this morning to meet in corporate worship? Have we come hungry this morning? Have we come this morning thirsting? Have we come this morning longing to be filled? John, here in John chapter 4, we see Jesus using the desire of thirst, the desire to get a drink of water, to teach a very important spiritual lesson. And it also to reveal something about himself to these people of Samaria. You know, as we go about our daily routine, whether it be at work, at play, at home, whether we're doing, sooner or later, our physical bodies begin to let us know when we're in need of something. Maybe it's a day where you slept in a little later than you wanted to. You hit the snooze a couple times and you realize you need to be at work at a certain time. You jump out of bed, you take off, you're running around, And maybe by mid-morning, maybe even a little bit sooner than that, your stomach starts to let you know that it's empty and you feel the sensation of hunger. Maybe it's a hot day like yesterday or Friday. You're out working in the sun and it doesn't take too long before your body starts to let you know that you're in need of moisture. You need a drink. You feel thirsty. You begin to feel that sensation of thirst. And the longer you go without food or water in those conditions, the stronger and more intense that feeling becomes. The feeling of needing to be filled. You know, God has placed in each of us the awareness of when our body is in need of something, food or water or some other things. And as we think of food specifically, we know that our bodies, we can go without food for an extended period of time. We read accounts in Scripture where I think Jesus, Elijah, maybe even Moses went for 40 days and nights without food. We know that we can survive without food for an extended period of time. However, when it comes to water, the average person can only survive about 3 to 5 days, depending on various conditions such as temperature, climate, the amount of physical activity you're doing, but the average is 3 to 5 days that you can make it without water. Water is an absolute necessity for our bodies to maintain normal function. In fact, the average human body is composed of about 60% water, and that fluctuates some as well. It's interesting that babies have a higher water percentage than adults. Leaner people tend to hold more water than those with a higher body mass index. But not only does water make up over half of our body composition, a proper amount of water is needed to flush out impurities such as toxins and waste from our bodies. And so consuming the proper amount of water is crucial for our overall health of our natural bodies. In thinking of the recommended amount of water to drink each day, Dwayne said he was only allowed to drink 32 ounces, which is not a whole lot. A general rule in thinking about the amount of water we're to consume is you take your body weight in half, and that's the amount of ounces you're supposed to drink. That's the general rule of recommendation of what you're supposed to drink. And so a 160-pound person would be recommended to drink 80 ounces of water. And I would guess that probably more than half of us here this morning don't come up to those recommendations of drinking the recommended amount of water. I rarely drink that much water in a day. It takes a determined focus to consistently consume that amount of water for each day, that recommended amount. And so in thinking about the importance of water and the importance it plays in each of our physical bodies, I had to think, what about our spiritual well-being? If a regular consumption of water is absolutely necessary for the well-being of our physical bodies, how much more important is the consumption of this living water that Jesus talks about here in John chapter 4 for our physical or for our spiritual well-being? Are we consuming the recommended amount of living water each and every day? Is our spiritual life like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, lush, green, full vitality, bearing fruit? Or do we feel dry, dusty, cracked open, longing for some type of moisture to satisfy our thirsty souls? Now, I realize that I've just described two extremes, a lush tree bearing fruit or a desert dry place. And most of us probably find ourselves somewhere in the middle, depending on the season of life we are in. We don't feel like our spiritual life is a desert, but we also know that there can be improvement. And we'll get onto that maybe a little later on. In thinking of natural water, water has a lot more uses and benefits than just a drink to satisfy our thirst. Here some time ago, Brother Ray had a winter Bible school lesson to the adult class there on some of the miraculous uses and abilities of water. It was very interesting. There are also tales and stories of explorers who have searched for a specific fountain of water, a fountain whose waters could reverse the effects of age, who could cure diseases or sicknesses, a fountain that they referred to as a fountain of youth. And though a literal fountain of youth has never been found that reverses the effects of age or cures diseases, water in itself is a picture of life. It was interesting to me as I read some of those accounts of the explorers as they searched for this fountain of youth, what they hoped to gain by finding it and drinking of its waters. It kind of struck me, if you turn back a little later in John chapter 5, here we read of a pool of water called Bethesda. We know the account. The Bible readers know the account. It struck me as I read this passage that this could have been referred to or known as a fountain of youth. For whoever made it first into that water after the angel moved the waters was made whole of whatever sickness or infirmity they had. And yet, only one person could benefit from those waters. After that one person had received the benefits of those waters, everyone else who had not made it in time would have to wait again, waiting for that angel to trouble the water, hoping that maybe this time, maybe when the angel troubles the water this time, maybe I can be the first one in. And as the years go by, the crowds, I'm sure, grow bigger and bigger around this pool. People longing to be cured of whatever ailment they had. And I believe the hopes of some to ever make it into that water first grew dimmer and dimmer. And we read there of that man that was there for 38 years. This pool or fountain offered life to one person, the first person to make it in after the troubling of the water. But we would like to look at another fountain of water here this morning, a fountain of water available to every person throughout this whole world. A fountain of water that when its waters are consumed, you will never thirst again. If you have your Bibles open already, or you can turn them open to John chapter 4 there. We know this account well. Most times we refer to this passage as the woman at the well. And you know, as we read and study Jesus' earthly ministry, as he goes about his earthly ministry there, teaching and doing miracles and different things, many times Jesus uses the everyday common things around him to illustrate a spiritual lesson. Back in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses salt and light, two very common everyday things, to illustrate and to teach a spiritual lesson. On one occasion, we know Jesus uses a grain of mustard seed to illustrate faith. And here in John chapter 4, Jesus uses the well he is sitting on as a conversation starter with this Samaritan woman. And then he turns this conversation from natural water into spiritual water. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 4 there, we're going to go verse by verse or a couple verses here to get the setting and kind of what's going on here. I'd like us to take first notice to chapter 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey, sat thus on the well. And it's interesting to me that we see the humanity of Jesus here. He is on his way from Judea to Galilee, and he's going through Samaria, and he gets tired on his journey. It's the humanity of Christ showed here, the human side of Jesus. And we can't quite understand the whole concept of 100% God, 100% human. But Jesus is that, and we see that here as he gets tired on his journey. It says he had to go through Samaria. If we turn back to verse 4, it says it makes it very clear that it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment with this woman at the well, a meeting that this woman was not aware of. Jesus knew that this woman would be coming to draw water, and he knew that many of this in this city of Samaria were thirsty. And that thirst was a thirst that no amount of water from this well could ever quench. This thirst, this desire to be filled, could only be satisfied from one source. And we knew that source was Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." I had to think, how many here, there may be a couple, can ever remember a time, barring when the electricity's out, can you ever remember a time when you couldn't just walk up to the kitchen sink and turn on the faucet and fill a cup of water? You see, we have grown accustomed to this luxury. Sometimes I think it would be good for us just to stop and to think that there are still people in this world that when they want a drink of water or they need water for something, they either have to go draw it out of a hand-dug well or go to the river or a spring or something and collect that water and bring it back. They don't have the luxury of walking up to a faucet, turning on a spigot, and filling a glass of water. And here in verse 7, this woman is coming to the well to draw water. And sitting on that well, the very well she wants to draw water from, is the very one, the only one, who can truly satisfy and fill the void she has in her life. She just doesn't know it yet. And as she approaches this well, Jesus calls out to her and says, "Could I have a drink of water?" Now we have to understand the setting here a little bit to understand the account. Jesus obviously is a Jewish man, okay? This woman obviously is a woman of Samaria. Why is that important? Briefly, and I think many of us understand this, that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. This woman mentions this a little later. The Samaritans were not purebred or pure-blooded Jews. They were what we might call half-breeds or half-Jews. When the king of Assyria took over Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, he took out a lot of the Jews there from their homes, and he scattered them across his empire. He then took people from all over his empire and brought them and put them back in Samaria there to repopulate the area. And the outcome is kind of obvious. There was intermarriages and a mixed breed. And this really infuriated the pure-blooded Jews. They despised that. And so they held that against these Samaritans. Another thing that happened that I thought was interesting, when Ezra brought the Jews back out of Babylon, out of exile, the first thing they did was to start to build the temple there in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans offered their help. They came down and offered their help to rebuild the temple. But the strict Jews, rejected their help because they declared that the Samaritans, through intermarriage and through worship of false gods, when the king of Assyria brought these other people in, they brought their gods with them. The Jewish faith had kind of taken over at some point there. The false gods had been gotten rid of mostly. But the strict Jews rejected the help of the Samaritans when they offered to help build the temple because of the intermarriage. They said they had lost their purity and they forfeited the right to worship the one true God in Jerusalem. And that really drove a stake between the two. If we read on later, it was interesting when she talks about worshiping God in the mountain. The Samaritans actually built a temple in the mountain there as an alternate worship site, so they wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. That's kind of a bunny trail. But the Jews decide that Samaritans aren't allowed to help build the temple, and that caused a hatred between the Jews and Samaritans to the point that they wouldn't have any dealings with each other. They despised one another. And so in verse 9, this woman brings this up to Jesus. She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest the drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews don't have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Notice a few words in this verse here, verse 10. Notice the word gift. If you would have known about the gift of God, what is significant about a gift? A gift is freely given. It is not earned. It is not deserved. In the fact that it's a gift is not owed. If you owe something to somebody, it's not a gift. A gift is not earned. It's not deserved. It's freely given. And so Jesus says to this woman, if you would have known about the gift of God, if you had just known about it, what is the gift of God? I believe there's many things that might fall into the category of the gift of God. But if we turn back to John 3:16, many of us have this memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The song we sang in opening, I think it was 113, talks about that. To God be the glory, great things he had done. Talks about giving his Son there. I'm not getting the words together out of my mind. But the gift of God, his only begotten Son, that is the gift of God to humanity. Jesus is the gift of God to humanity. And so Jesus says, if you would have known about the gift of God and who it is that you ask, that ask you for a drink of water, Jesus is that gift of God to humanity. And through the gift of God, through Jesus Christ, humanity can experience that living water. Notice another word in verse 10. Asked. The gift of God is available to anyone. To the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. There is a requirement though. You need to ask. Jesus says, if you would have known, you would have asked. You need to ask in order to receive this gift of God. This woman had not received the living water because she didn't even know about it. And if she didn't know about it, how was she to ask for it? But it is available now, and it's available by simply asking for it. Verse 11, after Jesus says this, in verse 10, the woman responds in verse 11 and says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where are you going to get this living water?" In my own words. It's kind of obvious that this woman is interested and intrigued by this Jewish man's claim of living water. She doesn't completely understand what Jesus is claiming here, but she knows he's alluding to something. She obviously sees that Jesus has nothing to draw water with. And so she asks two important questions. She asks, where are you going to get this living water? Where do you get this living water from? And in verse 12, she also asks about if he's greater than Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, Jacob was one of the great patriarch, the great religious patriarchs of the Samaritans, okay? Jacob himself had dug this well where Jesus is sitting. He had dug this very well. And it had supplied water for him. It had supplied water for his family. It had supplied water for his cattle. And in her question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" she is recognizing that Jesus is claiming to be greater than Jacob because he's claiming to have access to better water for quenching the thirst of men. It's interesting as we read through Scripture, There's different things that Jesus claims to be superior to, people and places. George mentioned one in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus claims there to be greater than the temple. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus claims to be greater than Jonas. And this next verse, Matthew 12, 42, Jesus claims to be greater than Solomon. One greater than Solomon is here. John chapter 8, verses 53 and 58, there he's in discussion with the Pharisees about Abraham. And Jesus there claims to be greater than Abraham in the fact that he says, before Abraham was, I am. In each of these cases, Jesus claims to be greater than some person or place that was held in high regard. If we turn to the previous chapter in John chapter 3, verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus makes these claims not to be boastful or arrogant. Jesus makes these claims so people could understand who he truly was. Verse 13, Jesus responding to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. We can understand this. She understood this. We take a drink of water. Our bodies absorb that water. It passes through our body, and soon we need another drink. It's an endless cycle. Verse 14, Jesus goes on and makes this claim. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, we understand Jesus' statement in verse 13. Our natural bodies get thirsty. We also know how to quench that thirst, that natural thirst. We take a drink of water or some other type of liquid. But you know, we as humans have two different types of thirst. We have a natural thirst, a physical thirst, and we have a spiritual thirst. And again, the physical thirst we know and we understand. We know how to take care of it. But there's many people that don't understand how to satisfy their spiritual thirst. You see, there is only one type of water that will ever quench a spiritual thirst. And that type of water only comes from one source. The living water that Jesus Christ offers is the only water that can quench the spiritual thirst of men. You know, and as we look at society around us, we see a lot of thirsty people. All around us, we see people thirsting for purpose, for meaning, for significance, for fulfillment, for satisfaction. Something is missing. Something is needed to fill the void. There has to be something out there that can free me from this anxiety, this stress, this pressure that I'm experiencing. They know and understand something is missing. They know they have a problem, but they try and quench their thirst with the stagnant waters of this world. And they drink up that stagnant water of the flesh, trying desperately to quench the thirst that is inside them. And what's the result? The result is poison and death. The stagnant waters of the flesh are things like lust, immorality, drunkenness, indulgence, and pride. And the world offers the stagnant waters of the love of money, cars, houses, land, clothes, extravagant living, position, and power. The world offers this stagnant water to try to fill that thirst in humanity. I believe God has instilled in each of us a deep thirst in the soul of man. And we mention society around us having this problem. We see it in around us. We see it as we work, as we go about our daily routine. We see the thirst of people around us in society. But this morning, I'm not talking to society. I'm talking to myself and a group of believers that I believe sometimes fall into the very same trap. Trying to satisfy my inner thirst with the stagnant waters of this world. The study book I was using for this topic described the waters of this world that it has to offer, like houses and money and cars, extravagant living. It describes it as salt water. The more you drink, the more you want. Never satisfying. They make a man crave more and more. Am I drinking the stale, stagnant waters of this world when there is fresh, clean, living water available through Jesus Christ? You see, the waters of this world will only make you want more, and the result is still the same, poison and death. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Have we turned back to the stagnant waters of this world, the waters this world has to offer, after tasting of those living waters? If we have, if that's the case, those living waters are still available. Jesus is still calling. If we turn it back a little further in John chapter 7, verse 37, says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, and he said, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" That invitation is still available today. Jesus still calls, "Come unto me. Confess your sins. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Drink up that living water while it's still available." And we can answer like that woman in verse 15, "Sir, give me of this water." I pray that's each of our desire this morning, that we would long to fill our souls with the living water from Jesus Christ and not the stagnant waters that this world has to offer.
Let's all stand for prayer.